Well, if we believed in our hearts, we sang then, chapter 5 in Ephesians shouldn't be so difficult to accept. Had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Now, my text is in that chapter 5, and particularly verse 16 and the surrounding verses, but I read verse 16 as my text. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is a part of the epistle where there is a great deal of application and encouragement too, and what God expects us to be as Christian people. And he's really concerned here that Christian people should live lives that please God. Now, who are we? Well, we have to have our starting point. It would be really quite useless and perhaps not fair if I gave my message, as I have this morning, without explaining to whom he's addressing the message. Because if you address a message to those who have not begun a life of grace, then this kind of message is anguish to them, hard to receive and difficult. But to those who are in grace, who are in Christ, and to help us, in chapter 1, verse 7, we have that key verse, in whom, the whom is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, look at that now. We're speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom, because he's the one we're talking about. We have redemption. Now, redemption is a very rich word. You're familiar with this, I know. We're not belittling the word salvation, because that surely is very, very precious. Salvation is a safe arrival of my soul in glory and acceptance with God. But redemption just gives you a little detail about salvation. Redemption includes the word expensive, costly. So, salvation at great cost. That's the meaning of redemption. Salvation at great cost. Now, what is this great cost? In whom we have redemption through his blood. So we are given what the cost is. It is the death of Christ. And this is an amazing death, because in a sense you could say, how could he die? Because he is perfect man, absolute deity, that is there too. But yet one personality, and in some remarkable way, he pays a punishment for sin. It is an encouragement. Whatever I have been, whatever you have been, whatever we have said, whatever we have whispered, whatever we have murmured, whatever we have insinuated, whatever discouragement, whatever unworthy thing, whatever uncleanness of the mind, whatever wrong motives in the heart, there's a whole range. I could go on for the rest of the sermon in giving you a list of things that we say, I wish I hadn't said that, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't. Well, what can I do? Bring them to him. You bring them to Christ. And the desire is inspired of God. We call it irresistible grace, the grace of God. It is the grace of God that makes you think like that. If you're not thinking like that at all, it hasn't begun to work in you yet. If you are thinking, there is the encouragement more annoying where he's working on me. Don't hinder him. And so you come to him with them all. And there you are forgiven, because you know that he has been punished in your place. And punishment will not be demanded a second time. That is, the debt is paid in full for past sins, present sins, and future sins. It's an amazing thing. And a wonderful thing. It's a great relief to know that when I am in Christ, and in Christ means in a relationship with him, when I have exercised the gift of faith and repented, turn away from what I was, then this is mine. I am forgiven. In whom we have redemption, whose blood, the forgiveness of sins, and for all of us here, isn't there so much to be forgiven? But if we had to list them, it would be a well-nigh an impossible task. We wouldn't remember them all. It doesn't matter. He receives us as sinners with everything we have been and everything we are, everything, as those totally dependent on him. But to be in Christ is a bit more. Again, you see, in Christ, not only are you forgiven, you're also dressed in Christ. You are robed in his life. The amazing and the astonishing thing for me always is that God looks on me not as a person who has been forgiven only, but as a person who is also robed in Christ, and the life of Christ is as if it were my own. Robed in beauty, not my own. Now, such a relationship with anything else is incomparable. There's nothing else in this world. It doesn't matter what people may boast, whatever old or new form of worship may appear in this, all sorts of things that can be. There is nothing that can be compared with that, where God takes the responsibility and helps us. He helps us to believe. He helps us to repent. He helps us to come until at last we come. And we know that we are in Christ. At the moment, it is not our responsibility. When I first came, I was desperately concerned for my brother, my father and mother, my uncles and aunties and so on. But then it was my duty then to witness when opportunities came. And it's amazing how they do come. We trust God's sovereignty for that. But you cannot help them unless you are right yourself. And so we come to him at last. So he's talking to those people, Christians, those who are in Christ. Now then, it is then not an easy message, but a reasonable one. The first little point I have is the walk of the Christian. Where do we come from? What were we? How many things are there to go? And in verse 8 we have, for ye were sometimes, at one time you were very different. Remember now he's talking to Christians. But you were not this always. There was a time when you were very different. For ye were sometimes darkness. You can understand these things. You're blind to them, deaf to them, dumb to them. For ye were sometimes darkness. But now, realize who you are, is it? But now are ye light in the Lord. Then walk as children of light. You see his lovely way of putting it. You were over there in darkness. Now the light of the gospel's in your heart, the relationship, right? Well, your children are light. Well, get a move on then. Walk. Walk as children of light. Now, this is the admonition, this is the instruction that we have here. And that is what these verses are about. So he helps us for little hints here and there. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Begin to think about yourself. I don't mean now in a selfish way. Examine yourself. Now, I know we don't like this, and I don't like it, but sit down sometimes and think, not of the needs of other people. I'm not saying you shouldn't think of them sometimes, and of course you must, but think of your own. Are you a man of grace? Are you a woman of grace? Well, okay. Are you gracious? Does it show in your total demeanor? Does it show in your life? Do your peers know that you are the Lord's? Now, sadly, in the Christian faith, there have always been things that say the same words, sing the same things very often, but the life, the spiritual life is not there because they have never come to God giving them that rebirth. And so they have a kind of surface thing. And that's why they're easily led this way and that way. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about those who really want to live to the glory of God. So what do? You prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now then, I'm finding this a daily task. I'm going to say something. I think, no. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it right? Is it approved in the sight of God? Because this part of our little faces, our tongues, betrays what our hearts are. Am I right? It does too. It betrays. Now then, it's saying, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. From now on, you're testing. Not in an introspective way. I don't mean that. You can't be forever having self-examinations. But don't go ever without them. Because otherwise, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it's prone to leave the God I love. That's our story. Don't be like that. So let's begin. He says, how shall I prove? Well, there are some negative things you have to do. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there are things that we don't mix with. Well, what are they? Our eyes, very easily today, and our ears can see and listen. Well, really, you only have to go to town, and the advertising boards are enough to stir up lusts. Am I right? Today, everywhere, all around us. And if you have a television, if you watch it at all, and you have quite a nice harmless program, and it used to be years ago, the best part of the adverts because they were so innocent. But today they're appalling until you're afraid of them. Everywhere there is enticement, everywhere. So we have to, as Calvin put in one of his prayers, he said, watch my eyes. Guard them, watch my ears, what I listen to, watch my heart. And what dwells there? What dwells there? Because they are the doorways into my heart too. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, we're living in a ghastly age, and even things I know nothing of, only that by name, say nightclubs, where there, once you're trapped there, it takes a mighty work of grace to get you out of there. Because it traps you in your own lusts. That's what it does. It traps you in the things that are easily stirred up within us. And so on, and so on. Have no fellowship. I say, well, occasionally, no fellowship. If you want to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord, have no fellowship, nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, oppose them. Oppose them, fight against them, turn away. Now, I will not say that this is not a battle. I'm not referring to one thing particularly. You can think of a whole host of things. We are tempted by different things. But we have to fight that battle. Now then, does God fight it for us? Yes, but we cooperate. We cooperate and he fights with us. He gives strength to my mind, strength to my arm, as it were. He enables me. So there is cooperation in the battle of having no fellowship with things of darkness. In verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Come from the spiritually dead. Then he goes on. In verse 14, he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I say, that's a nice and very useful verse. Well, yes, I have used it both ways. A correct commentator and somebody very particular exposition would agree, not agree by doing both ways, and I don't think I agree with myself either, but I have done. I have used it as a gospel message. And in a way, it applies. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, certainly you can see the principle is there to preach it like that, to come from the cemetery of sin, to come from the cemetery of the spiritually dead, to come away, walk away, come through the main gates into Christ, come away from there. That is there. But he is addressing those who are already the Lord's. So why is he saying this? Well, because some Christians sleep and they don't move. Well, I've come to the Lord, and they have. They come to the Lord. They have believed. But they live where they shouldn't live. They go where they shouldn't go. They are sleepy Christians in a way. They're in the cemetery of sin. They shouldn't be there. They should not be there. So in a way, they've been drugged. It's not the ordinary sleep of death. It's the sleep of the Christian who's drowsy and numbed and affected and made immune almost by the enticement of sin. So he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Come away. Don't belong to dead people. You don't belong to those that love these things. How shall I do it? And Christ shall be thy light. I wouldn't say that to an unbeliever that way, you see. Christ shall be thy light. But I can't. I so love these things. They're part of me. Christ shall be thy light. You'll see a light shining and you'll go for it. Now then, that is no place for you. You are no longer spiritually dead. So why are you living amongst the dead? Why are you behaving like an unbeliever? Why is that? He says, come, he says to the Ephesian Christians, be what you should be, children of light, men and women of grace. That's the appeal. Now, you see, everybody loves the gospel, but people very often resent the implications and the application of the gospel. And that is a proof whether you are the Lord's or not. That's the proof. If you say, I'm saved, I can say, wonderful experience, you're converted, but there's nothing in your life to show it, you're a fraud. You know? Self-deceived. You know? That's all you are. You're in a mess. Then wake up. Wake up. Awake, thou that sleepest, stir your spiritual life. Consider walking. Now, consider walking. It's lovely to see the first steps of a little child. Consider walking. Christians can sleep or be sleepy in dangerous places. Light is a wonderful thing. You know, it's funny how you recall some things and they stay in your mind. And I don't know why this does particularly, because I think there were particular events. And I was a student in Aberystwyth, and you went on a Saturday. You had to go Saturday night wherever you went because there was no transport on Sunday, and we students didn't have cars in those days. I bought a bike, but I sold it within 2 weeks because I'd forgotten how hilly the area was. I arrived once in Borth, and I'd forgotten Penglais Hill. I was nearly dead by the time I arrived in Borth. You know, and the lady said, "Do you like a cup of tea?" And you know, the Welsh way said, "No, no, don't bother." You know, and they argue. Everybody knows you want a cup of tea and everybody knows you're going to have one. But I said it once too often. And she said, all right then. And, you know, I really needed it, you know. So there was no transfer. You had to go on a Saturday night. And I can remember once, it was in Cardiganshire. I heard afterwards there's a tremendous storm in the eastern part of England, which nails it in my mind. That's what we could date it in a way. And it was so dark. One of those... no moon, you know. It was so dark, I had to feel the vert of the grass on the road and not get into the ditch. And then feel for the road I wanted to turn into by just feeling the tarmac adam there. That's how dark it was. And then I began to walk along that road. I'd been given the instructions and I had a 3-mile walk to go. And somebody joined me. I said, "No, so I thought," and didn't answer. I said, "Good evening," didn't answer. And he never said a word. It was very scary. And we walked together. And actually, he was helping me. He was unable to speak. He helped me by keeping me on the centre of the road. It was a little duty he did. I didn't know. A lovely duty. Then he had to leave me to a little cottage and went on my own. But I'd been told that the house where I was staying was in a dip by the roadside. You could only see the attic window. And the lady there, a lovely lady, would put, there were only oil lamps or candles, remember, would put an oil lamp in the attic window. Then at last, when I felt that all was desperate, I was absolutely desperate, I saw a light. Just a little twinkle of a thing. It was a place called Abermeurig. Little twinkle of a thing. And I aimed for the light. And then when I got there, the door flung open. She said, "You've arrived safely. You're more than welcome." Ah, how lovely. The light had led me to safety. The light of Christ always does. Whatever trouble we are in, however messed up we've got our Christian life even, the lights of Christ will lead us to safety. Then the wisdom of the Christian, I'm saying that because the word is here, verse 15. See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now we have to apply a different kind of wisdom. Now how do I do this? Can I suddenly switch and say, I'm using my own wisdom, then I'm using another wisdom? No, it's not quite like that. It's asking God to grant me wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, gentle, full of peace, it's a lovely thing. James talks about it in a very lovely way. The wisdom that's from above. You can say, Lord, my wisdom is failing here. I really don't know. I'm a little bit muddled. I'm dominated by my desires. I need thy wisdom. Well, he'll give it. And this is what he says to us in verse 16. Redeeming the time. You haven't got much time. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. He's very sympathetic. The days are evil. It's an awful time to live in any age. He said, redeem the time. Now, this church is in Ephesus. And it was as wicked a city as any. I suppose some were more famous for their wickedness like others, like Corinth was, you know. But, you know, redeeming the time. What does redeeming the time mean? Well, it's expensive. I've only got so much time. We're given an allocation of time on the day of our birth. Well, that is when we're aware of it. Some not much time. Some a few years. Some to their youth. I've seen all this. Some to their 20s. Some their 30s. Some their 40s. When I consider now, you know, all the elders I had in my first church are long dead. In my second church also. And the elders when I first came to Heath, also all gone. It makes you realize, you know, we don't live forever. We have an allocated time. And you can't say, well, I'm going to make it to 90. How do you know? How do you know? In such an uncertain life, uncertain circumstances, how do you know? How can you tell? How can you tell? When you think of that boat that we heard of recently going to the Antarctic, I wouldn't want to go there for a holiday, but some people like to be cold. And so they went in that direction. But, you know, they don't know. They didn't know how narrowly they missed a complete disaster. Because one item on the news said, had they remained a little longer in those lifeboats, which they got in mercifully, they would not have survived from the cold, you know. But they never thought that. And when they're thinking about it now, maybe they are, but they never thought that when they set out. We do not know when they set out on a day what the end of the day will have brought to us. We can't say, I am the Lord and Master of my time. I own my life. We live by his permission. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. He is a God in whose hand thy breath is. Every single breath is from him. And we can't make an extra on our own. Now then, redeeming the time. Why, Lord? Because the days are evil. I'm going to be godly later on. I'll be more spiritual later on. How do you know you've got a later on? The days are evil. Make the most of the days that you have. Whilst your mind is clear, whilst your body is strong, was you're able to work it out, was you're able to stand for Christ, redeem this expensive time I've given you. I may give you 70 years, I may give you 80, I may give you 40, whatever it is. In Psalm 1, we are given clear instruction. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, sometimes we go for advice in the wrong places. When we want something, we want. Now, what we will do, as young people particularly, and a little older maybe, we go for advice for those whom we know agree with it, to those who are not particularly evolved. If it's superficial evangelicalism, and you want to go on with the life, yet there's something you want. So you ask a person who has his light kind, and you go to him, and you'll get the advice you want, the advice that belongs to death. But at least I did ask somebody, not realizing that they also are ungodly. So do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you take their advice, the next step will be you stand in the way of sinners. You stand on their side. And if there's a Christian struggling to witness, you won't say a word. You stand with the others and you'll be silent. But there's a worse stage in Psalm 1. If you walk their way, if you stand with them, we'll sit in the seat of the scornful and you'll even mock those who are going on with the Lord. You'll mock those who are doing their best for God. You sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't belong there. Oh, no. We don't belong there. It's a horrible place. It's a dark place. It's an evil place. Delight in God and in his word. Now, there are similar verses in Romans. We looked at this maybe a month or two ago. And that knowing the time, that now is its high time. No more wasting, to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, that is our going to heaven, nearer than when we believe. Of course we are nearer to it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in a day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord, dress the Lord Jesus Christ. Immerse yourself in him and make no permission for the flesh. Drench yourself in Christ and make no preparation, no time for the desires of the flesh. To be aware of every opportunity. This is important, I'll mention to you. Well, yes, it is. You see, in the day of judgment, it is lovely if there is a true experience of grace in you. You're able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But you know, there is something else that we often forget. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 3, 11, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, of course. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He's saying, well, you're in Christ, you're going to heaven, your place is here. But let me have a look how you lived as a Christian. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your interests and your words and your attitudes as a Christian. Whether you built on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay and stubble. Just a little bit of superficial sentimentality. Wood, hay and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest in the day of Christ, we call it. It is an aspect of the day of judgment. I don't know how separate they are. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by a fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Will what you would do, a wood won't stand fire. This is not fires of hell now, the fires of testing. Gold will. Precious stones will, those will, but not wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, if so as by fire. So you can see it quite clearly. He himself shall still be saved. We all have something to account for. So don't get too over-alarmed with that, or under-alarmed. Neither one or the other. But there is this for two. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What is he saying? Redeem the time. I've given you now not only your life, but I've given you years of grace. You're new. You belong to me. And that time is to live to my glory. And I want you to redeem that. It's expensive time. I paid dearly on Calvary through my son for you to have that opportunity to live to the glory of God. Now then, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall be thy light. We are answerable. Heaven is ours. I don't know what the rewards are. I have no idea. And we're not told, not really. And we don't know what the rebukes are. But we know we don't get away with things. I remember Simon Peter, when he denied Jesus Christ three times, all Jesus Christ had to do was to look at him. And he broke his heart. You know, so what shall we do? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Oh, but it's awful, awful today. You don't know how difficult it is. Yes, the days are evil. Of course, I know that, he said. I know. Nevertheless, get on with it. Walk. Don't be standing still. Examine yourself. And then having examined, get on with things. If there's something to go, get rid of it. If there's something you can't overcome, ask for grace to do so. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Read your Bible and apply yourself and submit to what the Bible says. Know the Lord, pray, and seek his will. Redeem. Use that expensive time that you've got left, which you have at great, great cost. He's appealing to Christians. If only we as Christian people lived like that, we would turn Cardiff upside down. Then lastly, the worship of the Christian. To be filled with Spirit. To avoid excess of the world, to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord, to be filled and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. There's some lovely verses here, verse 19, for example. And it's a lovely kind of warm, friendly thing. He says, now come on now, learn to worship him in your hearts. When you're walking down the street, wherever you are, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we don't need to analyze that. All we need to know is that in my heart, there is the incense of worship. You know, incense of worship. Sometimes it's wordless. It is like that. We make groanings that only the Holy Spirit can interpret to God. But from my heart, we worship God in that way. What kind of person will it make you? Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Oh, that's a hard one. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you a little incident here. The details don't matter. My first church, we were very poor and things were difficult. And there was one particular crisis, which I'll not go into, but it was a particular crisis. But we found a little card, it was. It was by J.N. Darby. And it was referring to the scriptures in the Book of Kings, I think it was. And it was this phrase, this thing is from me. And so we thought, this is one problem we have. It's from him. This is another fear we have. Is from him. If you see it like that, but I don't want this. I'd like to be stronger. I'd like to be this, and so on. But my child, I'm refining you. I'm refining you. This thing is from me. And if you can really get that, you will understand that verse, giving thanks always for all things. Things that please us, things that scare us a little. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a position to be in. Strive for it. Struggle to be there. Saying, Lord, this is what I want to be. And then you'll come to the Romans one. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And I say, well, maybe he will give awful things. No, he will not allow you to be tried more than you're able to bear. Oh, no. He's very careful. You see, in a sense, we're a work of art. Don't know if you know much about art. I specialised in script writing, particularly why I liked that. It wasn't my main thing, but I liked it. Now, in script writing, you know, you have to be so careful. It takes nearly a week to do all the lines measurements correctly and the lettering in pencil. So, you know, one letter out can ruin the whole thing, you know. And then nobody must be near you with the ink. So you got one little blot and it's all ruined. Well, you are careful with it. You're careful with it because you want it to be not only the words, but you want it to be a thing of beauty and a thing of loveliness with no errors in it. You want it to be like that. Well, you know, you might say, well, this is very, very difficult. God wants us to be trophies. He wants us in his gallery of grace, Hebrews 11. So the people looking at us would say, there's Abraham, friend of God, you know, and go through them all. Oh, there am I. There am I. That's what he's done with me. And he's made us into a beautiful thing. How has he done this? And he may show you. You know when you had that hardship, I was refining you. You were able to sympathize with other people, were you not? Yes. Didn't it make you less pompous? Yes, Father. So he'll show you why he had to use chisel and hammer sometimes, or a razor of some kind, whatever. He'll show you why. You see, I knew exactly what I wanted with you. Something beautiful. That the beauty of the Lord may rest upon you. Now, that's my message, and I'll finish now with an illustration. I heard it this week. I didn't know anything about it. It's either a documentary was made, which I never saw. I only know the account. But it's a true one. It's about a man called, a German man called Mr. Schneider. I'm not saying correctly. It's S-C-H-L. Schneider. Not sure how. But anyway, I mean, it doesn't matter. And it was during the last World War, during the Holocaust for the Jews. And we know something of the dreadful things that happened, and it fills us with horror. Anyway, he collaborated with Nazis. He wasn't a member of the party, I don't think, but collaborated with them, would help them. But he realized what they were doing to the Jews. And he was deeply moved. He had a big factory, a munitions factory. And he began to employ Jews, and he would give members of the Nazi Party he knew money so that they would give him a Jew to work in the factory. Because if he knew what their end would be if he did not rescue them. And apparently, with his great wealth and persuading these others, he saved thousands and thousands of Jews from a terrible destination. Now, when the Allies came then, he would have been arrested as a collaborator. But these Jewish people wrote letters of commendation of what he meant to them. And there's this conversation, I know he got quite right, but more or less right. Somebody was thanking him, but he was quiet. Why are you sad? And he said, well, that car I have could have saved another 10. This expensive brooch I have could have saved another 2. And he put his head down and he said, I could have done more. I could have done more. When we are in glory, we're saved by grace alone. I know it'll be true of me and true of you probably. Oh, I could have done more. I could have done more. Well, whilst we have the time, this expensive, precious time, let us move on. Let us consider others. Let us live to the glory of God. Don't dawdle. Don't sit amongst the scornful, but go on with him. For you see, our destination is a glorious one. And you want it to be a lovely welcome, and so it will be. Oh, he's so lovely when he meets us, you know. He doesn't send anyone, comes himself. And he wipes tears away. And there are many tears in all our lives. Of course there are. Tears in our hearts. He wipes them all away. All away. Every single one. Every pain, every sorrow, every hurt are all wiped away. All of them. And he says, you know, you needn't worry about appetites anymore, whatever they may be for. You won't have an inordinate affection for things, a hunger, a thirst after anything. There's no sorrow here. There's no pain here. And we are forever with the Lord. That's who we are. If that's who we are, what should we be now? Redeeming the time. For the days are evil. Oh yes, he understands that. Nevertheless, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand with them. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful, but stand with him. Stand with him, and he will stand with you. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee now in our Saviour's name and present this little message to thee and our time of worship. We pray, may be protected, O Lord, by the blood of Christ. And we pray also for the armour of light in our lives, and that there may be great resolves this morning, some to step out of absolute darkness into perfect light of children of faith, being awakened in a spiritual way, and some maybe, O Lord, looking around and dragging our feet and satisfying our own desires, whatever it may be, Father. O Lord, take every part of us, our thinking, our speaking, our looking, our listening, our walking, our handling of things, all things, that we might live to the glory of God. So that we'd be able to say, had I 1,000 hearts to give, I'd give them all to thee. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.